It's always a good group to get together with. Tomorrow is a city hall meeting at 7 o'clock, I believe it is. Where's Sally?
7,
that's what I said. 7 o'clock?
Yeah.
And I encourage you to go out and stare at them as they vote. Will you be sitting up there on the thing, too?
Yes.
Okay. You can make faces at Sally from the audience. And can you give us a heads up on what's going on there?
Well, I've been on council for 17 years, and it's the first time that I can remember that an agenda item didn't make it on there. Our church was not on there. And so I looked at it Thursday night, and City Hall was closed Friday, and it wasn't on there. So I texted the city manager and said, is there an issue? You know, what happened? And so then he texted me back, and he said that City Hall was closed the next day and requires a 72-hour posting before Monday night. But he was going to require the city clerk to go in, correct it, go repost it, and give it back out to the council. So it was done. So it's on for Monday night, but we need prayer because there's stuff that's going on that's never happened before.
Okay. Did I forget anything? Oh, before we start, I want to pray for Jenny and Stephanie. They're going to be starting the release time class this week. It's a Tuesday lunchtime at the, what grammar school is that?
Cleveland
Elementary School in Lakewood. They teach for about a half an hour, 45 minutes, a class of fourth and fifth graders, the Bible, believe it or all things. And I was telling Stephanie this morning, I've read, since I don't have television and I'm sitting in a hospital bed now, I've read 42 biographies in these last couple of months, missionary biographies. And at least half of them, as children, these guys that became very, and women, became very profound, famous missionaries. They were all touched as children with lessons they either got from their grandmother, from their dads, from their moms, friends that were of the scriptures, of the Bible, of Jesus Christ. And it stayed with them. It stayed with them. And many of them got saved later on. And we'll talk about that later on today if we get to it. But let's pray for them, and that it's a fruitful time this semester for them. So, Father, we thank you. Pray that you would be anointing both Stephanie and Jenny, Lord, as they share your word, they share your love with these kids. Lord, these children are, without exaggeration, as you know, in an ocean of unbelief and anti-God environment on that school, Lord. And we pray you would just make these kids lights and set them on fire the first couple of times they hear your word, and use both Jenny and Steph, Lord, to really touch their hearts and another generation for you, Lord. And we thank you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I said that because Andrew needs saving. okay, kids. Toddlers with Mickey Lobedon, K through 2nd, Bob and Marnie, they're going to be combined with 3rd and 3rd through 6th, and 7 through 12, everybody else is in church. So I don't even know if we have any kids today, do we? No. It's an adult-only church. One baby messing things up. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. You know, it's always a temptation or a oversight to forget how desperately we need God to really do this morning. This is His morning, and how personal He takes things. We can tend to be, especially in America, we can tend to be very impersonal with God. He can be more kind of a story type of person, And we eventually put him in a little box. I know I do. And as long as he's okay there, then I'm okay with him. But he's not like that. And as you get older as a Christian, you begin to realize that he actually does encompass everything of your life. Everything. He's interested in us deeply. I always use the term as a parent. Parents are very interested in their children. Sometimes obsessively so. Where I was looked upon by many of my friends as overprotective of Andrew. And looking back, I probably was. But that's a natural thing. Well, God's that way with us. God is very protective of us, very jealous of us. He really always wants the best for us. That's what parents want. You know, when you look back at the generation that my dad came from, Jenny's dad, the great generation of the Depression and World War II, that was the thing on their minds. And you don't have to be from that generation to see your own parents. They want you to have a better life than you did. And of course, there's handicaps with that, isn't there? When you look at the life, the hardships that they came through and what it made them, the character that they created from hardships, the Depression, World War II, hard work. My dad said he would work from literally sunup to sundown for a dollar a day. And the character it built in people. And so they make life easier for us. And what happens to us? We turn into weenies in a certain area of our character. We get kind of, and so it gets so much that we get to now what we have is what is called, and you know that, it's even in the electorate. That's what gets people elected today. Entitlement. I have it coming to me. Let's elect somebody that will give it to me. And we do. So it's gone from great deprivation in World War II generation to this, like, I got it coming for me. Darn it, I better get it. And I remember working at a food bank with Calvary Chapel North Long Beach when I was an assistant pastor there. And I thought, well, this is neat. Look, they got shelves of canned goods and bread and different stuff. And sometimes they bring in produce. And I'm like, this is neat for the poor people. And so they would come in, like, I forget, on a Thursday, and I would hand it out, and we'd do a Bible study. And I was shocked. But people were complaining. Do you have any different brand of tomatoes than this? Is this bread fresh? You know, yeah, it's fresh. You know, you throw it out. But all that to say, we need the Lord this morning, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. Bless us. We know you're a blessing God. And grow us up, Lord, properly. We know you allow hardships in our lives to build our character. You allow us to be humiliated to build humility. You allow us to be broken so we could be used in the lives of other people. So bless us the morning, Lord. Your word, that your heart would come through. We love you. We thank you so much for saving us. We really are so undeserving of your grace and mercy, and you pour it out on us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at verse 14. We'll pick it up right there. A little background. Last week, we went through it, and the four soils, or the sower. And we went through it, and it was, I thought it was decent. You know, we looked at it well, but you know what? As I went through it and looked at it again this week, I was looking at and God has this, through Jesus Christ, he says, the kingdom of God is like, and so I thought about that, and I thought, well, when we think of kingdom of God, we think of heaven, but he's not talking about the heaven. He's talking about here. The kingdom of God is like this. The sower went out to sow. We're like, yeah. Sowing where? In heaven? No, he's sowing on earth. And the first one he mentions, and if you need to go over it again, you can get the CD from Paul. He talks about the hard ground. So those with hard hearts, and you know them, you would never dream of talking about the gospel to them. You gave up on that. They're like, they're just dead end. And they're just hard. God includes them in the kingdom. Why? He loves them. He's interested in them. He'd like to be friendly with them. He'd like them sitting next to them. See, he's got the parent's heart. You that have children, remember what it was like when they were little and they'd sit next to you? It was so nice. And they liked sitting there. So God likes when we sit next to him. And here they are, hard hearts. He says, he sows. And then he says, the birds come and they eat the seed, which was the word of God, we find out. The birds come. Now here's a lesson we'll pick up in a little bit here. The birds in that parable represent the devil. So birds represent evil in this section of how you read the Bible. Okay, it's called, it's a big word, it's called expositional constancy. It's a term that's used in how you read the Bible. And that doesn't mean that I know theology. It means that I heard Chuck Smith many times talk about it. Okay. And then there's the shallow person. The shallow person who they're kind of hard to read. God loves them. They're in the kingdom. And we saw how they received the gospel. They received the seed in it. And it sprung up real quick. Just whoop. But it was there, and then the sun burned it up. Damien Kyle says when you meet these types of Christians, they make you feel like you're not even saved. They're into everything. They're witnessing. They're carrying the Bible. They're reading. They're starting to preach to people. I mean, they're amazing. For 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, and then they're gone. Because something snags them. And an interesting thing, it says, if you looked in your Bible and you saw it, it says, they had no firm root in themselves. They had no firm root in themselves. I thought, what does that mean? It didn't say they didn't have any firm root in the Bible, in the Word, in God, in themselves. My opinion. People can be so centered on self, in whatever insecurity they may have, it can actually hinder God getting to them. Maybe you've heard people say this: I would like to be a Christian, but I can't imagine God loving me. Why? Well, nobody's ever loved me in my whole life. I'm pretty much been alone my whole life, and I can't imagine God loving me. There's no fruit, there's no firm root in themselves. And as I thought about that, I thought, it's a miracle that anybody gets saved today. Think about yourself. Remember all the freaks and the clowns you'd see on Christian television? And you say, I would never want anything to do with that. I remember I would flip on television, so-called Christian, and there's this woman with a big, like a birthday cake hairdo. And then her husband with this silver hair combed over and this leisure suits and her crying with the mascara pouring. And I'm like, so my idea was of Christianity was either bells and smells with incense and guilt or that. I'm like, they're both kind of clownish. And God says, no problem. Do you really think I'm going to let people get in the way of me and you? And he reaches us, doesn't he? He reaches us. Somehow, some way, he reaches us. And he turns us on and he lets us go. Why? We're in the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you were shallow at times. Maybe you're dealing with that right now. Maybe you kind of, kind of go through the motions. There's hope for you. There's always hope. And then we saw the person that was the crowded mind. The seed fell there. and things crowded it out. Well, specifically, the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, wealth isn't bad. Wealth can be used. I know Christians in this church that use their wealth for the things of God at very specific times. Wealth can be good. Wealth is a tool. Those are the people that know wealth is a tool. God has given them this wealth. They know, well, this is for me to use for God's kingdom. There were many people in history like that. And like I say, we have people in this church that are like that. And that's a neat thing to see. But I'm not talking about that. Jesus says, the deceitfulness of wealth chokes things out. I believe I have the tendency to have stuff choke me out from God. Now, not anymore, because I'm old. I can't ride motorcycles anymore. I'd like to learn how to snowboard. Yeah, right. All the stuff and things that you want to do, that's fine. God will give it to you. But the deceitfulness, that means you won't know it's coming. It will choke out your relationship with God and you won't even know what happened. You know why? Because we get careless in our faith. We get careless. We get relaxed. Now, you can relax in your salvation, but not in the walk down here within what is Jesus is calling the kingdom of God. You have to be alert. You know why? Because in Jeremiah, we're told that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We aren't good inside. Everybody's just naturally good. No, we're not. The Bible says we are desperately wicked. And then the question is asked in the same chapter, who can understand it? Well, we can't. But God understands it. You know why? He's our creator. He knows we're wicked. As I shared with this neat young guy that I'm discipling in Iraq via Skype every Thursday, he's having a little Bible study that is rather unique. He's teaching the Bible. He's teaching the Bible to them. And he's beginning to get, and I can see the red flag. I'm an old guy. He's been asked by the priest at the Catholic Church to come and teach a Bible study at the church. Why? I said, you know what, Amar? That's Satan. I said, there is such a gap between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation. You can't even match it. I said, that's an attempt by the enemy to stop what you're doing there in your little house. I said, you keep going. And you know why I know he's going to be a success? He doesn't want to be the leader. He doesn't want to be the leader. He doesn't want to be the one to make decisions. How rare is that in ministry? He doesn't want a title. I said, you're the man. You're exactly who God is looking for. The deceitfulness of riches. And then finally, there is the good soil. The good soil is, it understands. Which it appears that there's an effort being made by the person who is hearing to understand. He's basically having those ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. That's basically where you fit in. If you're sitting here this morning saved, the seed went on good soil. And now it's growing. Now, verse 14, we pick it up. It says, Jesus is saying, well, actually, Matthew's writing it. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. What is that prophecy? Well, remember, Jesus is standing there in the midst of all this unbelief. He's telling them these parables. Parabolo. It's truth that's thrown alongside what he's saying. Simple truth. You don't want to take a parable apart too much. You want to just take it for what it is. He's using examples that are farm kind of examples. If we were doing these lessons in Iowa, they would pick it up a little better than us. We don't know what a farm is. We have no idea. It's something in a picture. You know, my idea of a dairy farm is the cow that talks. That's a happy cow in California, you know. We don't know what... He's using the examples because it was what is called an agrarian society, farmer-type stuff. So they're listening to him. But he knows. Remember, the kingdom of God is such as this. There's three out of the four soils. It's not doing anything, right? Only 25% of the people that you'll talk to in your life as an evangelist will respond. 25%. I heard one evangelist say, you know that? The way it turns out is only 25% of the people that you share with come to Jesus Christ. And he thought that was appalling. Only 25%. I thought, well, wait a minute. That was his percentage. That ain't so bad. And he was the greatest preacher that ever lived, right? 25%. 75%. Listen to what he says. This is to fulfill. You will keep on hearing, verse 14, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people, the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return or be converted, and I would heal them. Wow, what a personal interaction there between God. That's the God of the Old Testament. Don't ever think there's a difference between these two gods. The God of the Old Testament was merciful and kind. Next time you have any doubts of what the difference between the gods, check out how he treated the nation of Israel. Right from the beginning, he sets them free from Egypt, and what are they doing next? They're making a little god. And the one making the little god was Aaron. He says, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. It is. And we see the grace right then. They had already broken the Ten Commandments right there. God hadn't even given it yet. They already broke it. And you know what he had said before then? He says, you're my redeemed people. Wait a minute. I thought we had to keep the law to be redeemed. Get real. There was grace all through the Bible. It was always grace. You want to see a picture of grace personally? After Aaron did that little comedy, what did God make him? He made him the high priest. How's that for a resume? And God has done that the entire time. Look at this. The Church of Jesus Christ, a city on a hill, the light of the world, the virgin bride. Really? Unforgiving, bitter, cynical, faithless, prayerless? Hard-hearted? God says, you're amazing. You truly are my kingdom. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes. That's you guys. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You're blessed. That means, remember what it says, blessed? Approved of God. Or as Max Lucado says, the smile of heaven upon you. That's blessed. And then verse 17, mind-blowing. We read over it so many times, mind-blowing. For truly I say to you, verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You do. This crew hear and see things as revealed through Jesus Christ in the New Testament covenant that Daniel the prophet never saw. Abraham never saw. Nahum never saw. David never saw. You do. You do. Because we're so worthy, because we're so astute? Because we know the Bible so much? No. God is saying over and over and over again, behold my grace. You know what our job is to do? Learn how to receive the grace and bask in it. Enjoy it. That sounds easy enough, but it's not. You know why? It's like this. In the Midwest, where I lived for 6 years, you really could never do a favor for anybody there unless they returned the favor. You bring them a platter of cookies. Miss McGillicuddy, I brought you some cookies. Okay, well, thank you. And I'll bring you a dish next week. Well, I didn't do it for that. I got it. It's that. Do you realize how that robs? It robs. Dutch people do this. No offense. You go by her mom's house and you bring her a pack of Costco toilet paper. Look, Mom, I got you the toilet paper and I got you some bread. You know, the two bags of bread, two things of bread. Okay, how much do we owe you? Wait a minute. That's parents. We're children. We do that for them, right? Not in a Dutch mind. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you can't accept something freely. Among people, that's fine. Don't do it with God. Don't do it with God. You see, that's what he's all about. Giving. Blessing. And as long as D.L. Moody says, as long as you stay in a blessable place, what's that? Obeying him. Keeping your life free from unrepentant sin. Reading his word so you can take a spiritual bath when you read it. Because you'll be clean through the word which he's spoken. But you pray. Why? He misses you. That's why he doesn't require to get on a little carpet and face east. He says, pray anytime you want. Pray in the car. Pray when you're mowing the lawn. Pray. Talk to me. Let's commune. But here's something else we need to say. Many of you do pray. And I thought about this. I thought, these great men, C.T. Studd, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Allward, Ida Scudder. They spent hours in prayer. Hours in prayer. Were you like, hours? What? I run out of stuff in 3 minutes. How could they pray for hours? You know why? Here's why. Here's the secret. And you can pray longer too. I can pray longer too. Shut up. Shut up. When you're done talking to him, you're done petitioning, praying, asking, seeking, be quiet and then say this. Lord, talk to me. You talk to me. Now, he's not in a rush. We are. He's not in a rush. So you could be there 45 minutes waiting for him to talk to you. And I can say this with great confidence. No, I'm not a TBN mystic kind of guy, but I will say this. He will impress your heart with what he wants you to hear. He will. And you know he's done that, hasn't he? Right out of left field. You're all, whoa. He will. So there you are. You're responsible now. Not only do you pray, you listen. And he'll talk to you. He wants to. He probably will do it this way. He'll give you some verses in the Bible in answering you. Then you know it's dead on accurate. So these men, they didn't hear or see what you do. Now what we're going to do is we're going to skip over verse 18 because we covered that last week. And we're going to continue on in verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 13. So then Jesus presented another parable to them. Now he said he had a total of 7 parables. That's interesting. 7 parables. Paul writes to 7 churches. And Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation to 7 churches. That's the number of completion. Okay? So there's 7 parables. All of them very personal. Because as we just came through, he talked about the good soil. He really didn't leave the topic. Because as verse 24 it says, now here's another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared, in verse 24, to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident. The slave of the landowner came, the slave of the servants came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." Verse 28. The slave said to him, "Do you want us to go then to go gather them up?" But he said, verse 29, "No, for while you are gathering," turn my page here, "while you gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Interesting. The kingdom of heaven is like a big field. In this field, the good soil. The seed went in and it sprouted. Wheat. Now, again, we don't know this tare. What's a tare? I remember when I first read that, I thought, what is a tare? It's another term is darnel grass. It's darnel grass. When it's at a certain young age with the wheat, and the interesting thing, the darnel or the tares only grow in wheat. They won't grow, there won't be a field of darnel. It's always with the wheat. Now here's the difference. The thorns that were in the other parable, they were just there. They grew and they choked it out. But there was no evil intent. These have the evil intent. They're there to be destructive. Because the roots would get entangled into the roots of the wheat. And so the servants come up and say, "There's tares out there. You want us to go tear them up? You want us to pull them out?" That means, and we're going to see in a little bit here, he's going to explain it. Now, you know what? I think I'm going to let him explain it because he'll do better than I do. Let's go on and then we'll let's see here. We'll put it on pause at verse 30. And we'll go on to the next parable here. It says, now he's going to say at least a couple of them here. The disciples are not going to ask him to explain these two. I think going to ask him to explain the one about the tares because it has to do with bundling up and throwing into fire. That's unsettling. Right? It's unsettling. We really never think much about hell, do we? We don't because we know we've escaped it. But if we ever sat in prayer, according to God's word, and asked him, "Lord, make real to me what the unbelievers are going to be going through, according to your word and what I've learned from you," it's horrifying. It's beyond belief. Chuck said that he would get so upset thinking about people going to hell, he could see why other people would actually teach there is no hell. It's too awful a concept. And there are full doctrines out there that says there's no hell. We had a guy back here a couple of months ago that had his little stack of paper waiting for everybody to get done so he could hand out his papers on it looked fairly good until he went farther and you realize This is what is called universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. And Max, you know, who's a graduate from Bible school, he says that guy was talking about universalism. I said, I bet there's nobody else in the whole church that knows what universalism is by title. But he did. No, hell's real. And I think that's one of the reasons why they wanted that explained. But let's read this one. verse 31. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller, verse 32, than all the other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The mustard bush is the biggest of all the herb bushes. No problem. But it will never grow into a tree. That's abnormal. What is Jesus telling us about this kingdom of God on earth? It's going to grow to be an abnormal thing. It's going to grow to be a monstrosity. How? Well, there's birds there. Birds are representing what? Evil. Within the big, abnormally sized tree, and the guys must have been thinking, a tree? Birds? Well, birds are like the devil. Yeah. How many of the big, giant churches do you see, those maybe on television, are monstrosities because they've grown through evil? What is the evil? Compromise? Doctrines? For instance, do you think those big churches institute church discipline? Do you think people can go into their churches living together? Of course. Unmarried, lesbians with each other going into these big churches, will there be any discipline? No. But they're big. Will they marry one another? Of both genders, same gender? Yeah, of course. It's big. We're loving. Let me say something about this. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, would it have been loving if somebody came up to you and said, you know what? You're fine. You just keep right on going. I want to be loving and just encourage you. Whatever sin you were in, it's okay. Because you know that we have a loving God. Would you want him to have done that? That would have been the cruelest thing anybody would have done. That would have been so dark. Well, that's what people are asking us to do to the gays, the lesbians. Because that's love. That is not love. Love is this. Hey, man, you know what? I love you. I'd like you to come to my church. But you got to leave that lifestyle. It's sinful. It's in the Bible, Old and New Testament. God doesn't change. And if you live in this environment and lifestyle and you die in there, you're going to go to hell. And I don't want to see that. Jesus died for you. Yeah, you, a homosexual. He died for you the way you are. He died for you, the lesbian, the way you are. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He came from heaven to earth and took on this insulting form of a man for you. Yes, you, Mr. Gay, you, Mr. Lesbian, he did that for you. Why? So he can continue to endorse your lifestyle of sin? No. To set you free. Do you know that the suicide rate among homosexuals is through the roof? Yeah, the church is going to grow huge. The biggest churches in the third world countries today, and I've seen it, the biggest churches in the third world countries today are what are called the faith churches. They're monstrosities teaching a gospel that is me-centered. Come to Jesus Christ so you can be rich and wealthy. And they're huge. You know who's rich and wealthy? The leaders. They're rich and wealthy. I've seen it in Uganda. Huge faith churches, huge. Uganda. Is that place filled with rich people? No. It's a cruel joke. So he says, yeah, this is going to be this huge tree. It's going to be a monstrosity. It's going to be abnormal. He spoke another parable to him, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, some people have said, well, that's how the gospel is going to be. It's going to be like leaven, and then it's going to go all through the earth and cover the earth. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Okay, remember expositional constancy? If you go back to the Old Testament, for instance, the week before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what were the Jews supposed to do? They go through the house and collect symbolically the leaven. Why? Because leaven is evil. Leaven is sin. What did Paul say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's going to mess up the whole church. So here we have a woman, kind of character there. She hides it in the dough. And it permeates through the church. Why? Because we're on earth. We're dealing with sinful man. Evil has permeated the kingdom of God here. The church. It permeates it. And there's a fine balance here. And let's continue on and then we'll get to that balance. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, verse 35. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, verse 36, and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And it's interesting that they didn't want to know about the mustard seed or the leaven. Tares of the field. Now what I love about Jesus, and this reminds me of Romaine. Romaine was my mentor. I tried to get to Chuck my first time. Okay, Pastor Chuck, you know, we hear him on the radio, and he's so kind. Even his voice, it's kind of lilting. So I went there, went to the counter. I said, I'd like to talk to Chuck. I told you the story about I wanted to find out about the Holy Spirit. You know, I was about a year old as a Christian, and somebody had told me that I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that night, before me coming over there with Gail, she got up in the morning. She says, well, I did it. I said, what? She said, I asked for the Holy Spirit to come in, and I got a prayer language. I said, I don't think it works that way. She said, well, it happened that way with me. And I said, well, I'm thinking, well, she doesn't know. I know. So you drive down there. Can I talk to Chuck? No, but you can talk to Romaine. He's out in the courtyard. He's sweeping. I'm like, I want to talk to a guy that's sweeping? So I said, okay. So I go out there. I said, are you Romaine? Yeah. He says, what do you want? I'm like, oh, that's a pastor? What do you want? I said, well, I told him the story. And I did a real good job. I talked a lot, okay? And I guess that's where Andrew gets his. But I talked a lot. And finally he says, are you done? I said, yeah. He says, so you're trying to figure out the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. I said, I'm studying him. You're studying God. You don't even know how your car battery works. And you're studying God. And that was the beginning of a long relationship that was no nonsense. Jesus is no nonsense here. Look what he says. Tell us the story of the tares. He said to them, verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. How's that cut and dried? There is a hell. There is judgment. There is a judge overseeing. James says the judge is at the door right now. Think about it. I mean, we're saved. That creeps me out. He's at the door right now. What about all the unsaved? Do they know? No, they don't know. They don't know. We know. You have children that you're not sure about? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. You have friends that aren't saved? You don't know about? Yeah, I'm not sure. They've driven by a church. I think they have a Bible in their home. The judge is at the door. Is having a Bible in the house going to make it for them? He's talking about fruit here. Talks about fruit. Does there seem to be a connection between salvation and fruit in a life? It seems like it. I would encourage you, if you have a tendency to do this, well, he loves the Lord. Little Sonny, she loves the Lord. She has her own relationship with him. Really? Her own? His own? Let's step away. Let's look at salvation in the Bible, since that's our standard, right? What does salvation look like in the book of Acts? Wow. Wow. I have it in my heart. You have it in your heart. It hasn't played out here yet. I heard Francis Chan say this once. He tells his daughter, "Would you clean up your room, please?" 2 hours later, he comes. He says, "You didn't clean up your room." She says, "I had it in my heart." You had it in your heart. Do you get the impression he's not playing any games here? He's not. We are lifesavers. We are rescuers. We're ambassadors with a simple message. The judge is at the door. We have to stop playing games with those people we love. Their eternity is at stake. I know there's some parents here that know their children need salvation. That's such a healthy place to be when you address that. Because it adds power to your prayers. It adds power to your prayers. And I would tell you this, prayer works. Prayer works. But don't give up. Don't give up. And don't just say, "Well, I think they're okay. I think they're fine," meaning them and God are okay. They got a groovy thing worked out. No, they don't. No, they don't. Pray. Don't nag. Pray. So on the down slope of verse 42, "You throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's two ways to look at that. Both of them graphic. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, I heard one Bible scholar say, that is not this regret. It's anger. The rebellious heart of man is so rebellious it goes into hell that way, and they're gnashing their teeth at God that they're in hell. And there's the other side, that the weeping and the gnashing is of regret. I'm here. The mind-blowing thing is they're there forever. As that movie Sandlot, forever. You? Where are you forever? You who believe. You who have secured your place with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The risen Savior, where are you? This motley crew, where are you? Where will you be forever? Look at the next verse. Verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." You're going to shine like the sun. You. We're going to be looking at each other and go, whoa, I am looking really good here. Because of what God did. The kingdom of God is like this. So right now, you can maybe look ahead and know that you're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. That's how you'll end up forever. The furnace of hell? Well, there's descriptions of that. Outer darkness. Utter loneliness. Utter loneliness. Some people get lonely. I don't have much of a problem with loneliness. Some people get really lonely. This is going to be supernatural loneliness. Alone. You ever hear people say, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell, but all my buddies are there, we'll have a good time. I'm afraid not. Not only is it lonely, it's terrifying. It's terrifying to be in hell forever. I can kind of understand the Catholics coming up with purgatory. That's almost a kind invention. Yeah, we'll put a stopover. You're not going to go straight to hell. You can be in this little way station here, and then all the people up in earth, they can pray you out of there. Do a lot of prayers, and you can get you finally. There you go to heaven. Nice, not true. It fails the test of Scripture. No. It's given unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Even Christians forget we're going to be judged. Oh, not to heaven and hell, but for rewards. What did we do in this earth? How big will your crown be? How elaborate for your service for Jesus Christ with the right motives? Will you have a crown? Or will you have a propeller beanie? Jesus talks about that. He's very serious. Why? He loves us. You know, whenever a progressive right-on parent talks with their child, that is one of the most serious times to that parent. Every time I talk to Andrew, and it started early when he would sit and he would talk with me, a lot of times I had to talk to him. That was the most important time to me that he would understand what I was trying to get across to him. And most of it was attempting to get to his heart, not his behavior. Most parents just want to have behavior. Oh, I didn't care what his behavior was. I wanted his heart to understand what I was talking about. Because behavior is easy, right? Kids know how to do behavior. They can do it. They shine up their halo and off they go. No, I knew. You know why? Because the Bible told me that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and he was a human. I knew how he was. So I would labor there, sometimes for hours talking, making sure finally he would get up and he would understand. And he'd go. Now whether it was Jenny or Gail, they're like, why do you talk so long to him? Because I knew that wasn't going to come by again. That time was not going to reduplicate itself. And who else was he going to go talk to except Dad? That's old fashioned, right? Dad. I shared this with you before. James Dobson, he said his father was old. And James Dobson was old. He had already had long grown children and had grandchildren. He would sit with his father with a notepad and a pencil every time he talked with his dad, and he would take notes from his dad. His dad's wisdom. He took notes. He has another one here, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's Jesus Christ with you. He sees you as a treasure. He sells it all. What is that? That's his incarnation coming from heaven, and then his death and resurrection. He sold it all. There was not any more he could give for you. He gave it all because he sees you as a treasure. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm not really a treasure. You're his treasure. End of story. Enjoy that. You know why? Because there's not many people that you're going to be a treasure to in this world, are you? But you are to him. You are to him. The world will throw you on the trash heap. They don't want you. He does. He does. He'll go into the trash heap with you to get you. Joyfully. Go figure him out. I can't. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Another example of his work. He does the purchasing. We do nothing. We can't earn anything. You can't deserve anything from him. Anytime you place the term deserve or that you earned it, even if you don't say it, if you have any of that idea in you, you have already walked away from the word grace. It's now a work. And God does not look at works in the way to become righteous. It's all grace. It's all a gift. To try and earn your way to him, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent. That'll make him like me. Not any more than giving a bowl of rice before a little idol of a Buddha is going to make a god like you. That's pagan. That's pagan. And you can see pagan stuff even in the churches today. Okay, we're going to have a real big worship time now, and we're going to have God come down because of our worship. Really? You're going to beckon him down because of your worship. That's pagan. God comes down here to us because he wants to be. We're going to entice him here. It's a great setup. It sets you free. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. And we don't know about this, but these are how people fish. They gather fish of every kind. And when it was filled, verse 48, they drew it up on the bench, on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, 30 years ago, the self-esteem movement started. Okay? The self-esteem movement started. It's been in place. It's become almost a gospel. So now we have generations that don't know how to handle things that are reality, which is called inadequacies. We are, in many of our lives, inadequate. The self-esteem movement eliminated that, attempted to. You're all geniuses. You're all special. I heard Alistair Begg say, every little minivan you see driving around has a sticker. In this minivan is a genius. And as you drive alongside the minivan, you look in, and there's the little genius picking his nose. They're all special. Well, they're special here too. There's the righteous by faith and those that are going to hell. I shared this story with you before. We had about 30 little Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts. They're little guys. Andrew was one of them. And so all the dads were helping them build the little pine racers, the little things that they go down. And so I told Andrew, I said, you know what? You need to put that weight on the bottom of the car because it keeps it down lower, and tip the wheels this way so that there's very little surface of the wheel on it, just the edges. Well, anyway, long story short, he won. He was number one out of 30. So Gail's there with me at this, right? So I said, okay, the winner is over here. He's going to be over here by the cake. And all you losers, I want you to go over here. She says, Dave, don't say they're losers. I said, they are. They are losers. They didn't win. We have to teach our children they can be losers at times. They're not always special or geniuses. They do pick their noses. God does. God does. He did it with Paul. What did Paul say? I have a thorn in the flesh. Why? Oh, because so that I wouldn't exalt myself, so I wouldn't be boastful. Well, eliminate it. Everybody's special. Well, the Word of God can fix that. As I say, as Walter Martin would say, time is our mortal enemy. And so we will continue on and move into chapter 14. Next week, when we all stand. God bless you. Hope you had a good time. I did.